We have a number of different things going on this morning. Apparently there is mic interference, so if I cut in and out, or I don't know what's going on with that, one of those things always seems to happen on a morning when we are short-staffed. So I was running sound this morning because Corbett is suffering in Hawaii and Garth is off exploring the world somewhere. Grateful for everyone who volunteered this morning, and including myself on the soundboard. So we are in the book of Hebrews, and I just want to start with a prayer of my own, just because I think that passage in Matthew 6 that I read earlier about anxiety is probably for me this morning. Just a lot of things going on, a lot of things not quite working right, and whenever that happens, you know, the wheels start turning a little faster than they should. So I'm just going to pray, just ask that God would just kind of bring this message through me, a weak vessel, and ask that he blesses it. So Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this morning and the opportunity just to be here together as your church. And God, we have an opportunity to open up your word and to hear the words of God. And I just pray that you would bring them to life in our lives, that you would help us to really find the truth in them, that truth that would speak to us in a way in which your spirit could just impress these things in our hearts and in our lives, and bring about fruit in our lives as a result of it. So God, we thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the letter of Hebrews, and we've been talking about what the purpose of this letter was, and that the author is writing to a community of people who are experiencing persecution. They're dealing with doubts. They're questioning whether or not this following Jesus thing is really worth it in the long run because of what is happening in their story at that moment. And that's one of the things I want to dive into as we get into this passage, is that sometimes in the middle of your life, in the middle of all the circumstances, the activity, and all the things that are going on, things aren't ideal, and it can cause us to question God's plans and his purposes for us in a way as though we're looking to God and we're saying, are you paying attention? Are you paying attention to what's happening in my life and what's going on? Because it seems as though you've allowed things to happen that shouldn't be happening. And it seems as though my life has kind of gotten off course, and I just want to know that you're there. I just want to know that you're paying attention, and that, you know, if I'm asking Jesus to take the wheel, is he steering straight, right? Is that happening in my life? And I think that many of these people who the writer of Hebrews is writing to are dealing with those kinds of questions and wondering, you know, whether or not this is going to be worth it for them in the long run, and whether or not this is something they truly want to commit their lives to, even though they've accepted Jesus and come to this faith in who Jesus is. I think that for them it's like, well, if Jesus cost me my life, you know, is that to that extent am I willing to follow him? So we've talked about a number of different themes and subjects, and last week we looked into this fact that Jesus is a high priest. He's a high priest who has provided everything that we need for salvation. That he is a high priest who's relatable, and whereas we could not know who God is, we know who God is because of Jesus Christ and what he has done. And that his sacrifice on the cross was a sacrifice once and for all. And that there's nothing more that needs to be accomplished, there's nothing more that needs to be done, that we rest in his salvation, and it's this beautiful thing. And so he's going to pick up on that theme again of the high priest. And he's going to talk more about these issues here in Hebrews chapter 8. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 3. We're going to kind of read most of it, but not quite all of this chapter as we get into our text this morning. So Hebrews 8, verse 3, it says, "Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, 'See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.' But in the fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. And so you're going to have to stick with me here because I want to kind of weave a narrative through what I believe that the writer of Hebrews is getting at, because he's talking about something that was old and something that is new. And one of the things that we really need to recognize as we are interacting with the scriptures, and even as we tell all these stories that are wonderful stories of things that have happened in what we call the Old Testament, is that we need to recognize that everything in the Old Testament is really about Jesus. And it's like an author who weaves a story only after first understanding or determining at least how the story is going to end. So a writer is writing a story, but they start with the end in mind, right? They have the end in mind and they work their way back. In fact, every good author, every good script writer is going to do that. So every road of the Old Testament scriptures, it points to a culminating figure, Jesus the Messiah, who came in the flesh, surrendered his life, demonstrated the full extent of God's love for us, and ultimately resurrected, defeating death, hell, and the grave to rescue the human race, right? That's the story. That's the end of the story. But everything else preceding it leads us to that place. Everything points to, everything is about Jesus. Every once in a while, if I happen to watch a particularly good movie, you know, one of those movies with a great plot twist at the end, I like to watch it again. I don't usually like to watch movies more than once, but I like to watch particularly good movies with plot twists again, just to see the things that I missed along the way, and that now that I know the ending, I can pick up on those parts, right? I want to know, okay, what were the clues that really led me to understand in The Usual Suspects that he was Kaiser Soze? Like, I mean, how did they weave that story in kind of a way? Or, you know, why did Bruce Willis's character always say, "I see dead"? Oh, because he's dead, right? That's how, if you haven't seen the movie, I just ruined it for you. But when you know the end of the story, then you begin to understand what it was that the writer of the story was trying to accomplish by adding this element and that element and the other element. And when you understand all that Jesus came to accomplish, reading the rest of the Bible will begin to come alive for you in ways that you never could have understood before. Because God is a master storyteller. Now, the early stories are what the writer of Hebrews describes here, are a shadow or an outline of what is to come in Jesus Christ. But for those of you, I mean, well, we all know, hopefully, what a shadow is. A shadow is a depiction of something, but it's not even really accurate. You know, I mean, if a light is shining and my image is being depicted upon a wall, it's just this dark form, right? And sometimes it's a distorted form, depending on where the light is and where I am. I could be 100 feet tall in the shadow. I could be a very tiny version of myself in the shadow. The shadow is not a clear picture of what the figure that is being projected actually is. But it gives you enough of a look at it that you can kind of make it out, right? And so a lot of the stories in the scripture are like that, and the writer of Hebrews is talking about the tabernacle in this case, that it's this replica of the tabernacle that is in heaven. It's a shadow of the one that is in heaven. And I think that that's a great metaphor for many of the scriptures as we look at even at the entire law. It's just a shadow of what ultimately was to come when Jesus came and introduced the new covenant to each one of us. And so we recognize, okay, there's this shadowing going on, right? That the God is telling a story, but he's not giving us the full detail till the person of Jesus Christ comes on the scene. And then we see him, and all of a sudden our eyes are opened, and we have this revelation, and we can see it all. And I have a confession to make that I was always frustrated reading the Bible as a narrative when I was reading it as a kid. As a kid, I was trying to discern the story. But I remember time and time again reading the scriptures and always scratching my head at how things turned out. I mean, for instance, I was always rooting for God's people, the Israelites, to become the people that they should have become, right? I mean, they were chosen by God, Abraham's descendants. I wanted them to make God proud. I wanted them to finally live up to their expectations that God had placed upon them. And I think what I really wanted to know in that, as I was reading that narrative, is that the same thing could be true of me. That I could fully live up to God's expectations of me. And if they could do it, then maybe I could do it. And so as I would read the story, I would always be rooting for God's people, the Israelites. And the story of God's people begins like any good story. It begins as kind of a rags to riches, right? I mean, the people of Israel are enslaved in Egypt, or at least that's kind of where the main narrative begins to pick up. They're an insignificant race. They're subjected by the Egyptians to slavery. And God gives them this roadmap to success by calling them out of that, by reminding them of their calling through the person of Moses. And God rescues them from slavery. And then all of a sudden, they hit these hurdles in the wilderness. And there's like 40 years of hurdles, which is really frustrating to read. And I remember as a kid reading that and being really frustrated. But they get through that time, and you kind of think, okay, we're getting some momentum here. You know, this was their preparation process. This was like the training montage that you see in Karate Kid and the Rocky and things like that. And okay, now they're ready, right? They're ready to face their opponent and to overcome. And so throughout, you know, Deuteronomy, Numbers, and Leviticus, you get that whole wilderness kind of thing. And then as they move into Joshua, they start making some headway. Right, all of a sudden they're conquering Canaan and they're doing the things that God asked them to do, and things are unfolding for them. Joshua's this great leader, and then Joshua dies, and there's this long, depressing history through Judges where it's like start and stop, and all of a sudden the Midianites are kicking them around, and then all of a sudden the Philistines are kicking them around, and it's frustrating. It really is frustrating to read it. And they have a few bright spots, you know, in that history. You know, there's a few good leaders that come along. But ultimately, it just kind of goes back and forth, and you're like, can we get some traction here? Can we move forward in the right direction and have some success? And they ultimately have this king, King David. And this is a guy, David was always my favorite character when I would read the Bible, because David, he had success. He had military success. I mean, they were military might. You know, God was clearly with his people. They were overcoming all the obstacles that they were facing. They were moving the Philistines out. They were moving everybody else out. They were expanding their borders. David dies, but his son Solomon is promising. He actually expands things to a level that they had never been to before. And you're getting this sense of, okay, this is who they were created to be, right? This is the crescendo of the story. This is, you know, God is doing amazing things with his people. And then it just falls flat. Like all of a sudden, Solomon's sons turn away from God. And I remember every ounce of my being was like, what are you doing? Don't you see how God has been faithful? Don't you see how he's been good? And you turn away from him and you worship, you know, idols. And why are you doing this? And it was so frustrating. And of course, they deteriorated and things went from bad to worse. And it was just a frustrating read as you came to recognize, okay, this is not what God had intended for them. And they're just sabotaging themselves. And it was a frustrating narrative. And as a young person, I was furious at reading the Bible. I was furious at the people of Israel. I was so angry at how the story turned out. And I remember even thinking to myself, you know, this is not what I signed up for, right? I'm not reading a book that is thicker than War and Peace with small print and no pictures to have it end this way, right? There's got to be something redeeming in this. And I always used to read the Old Testament when I was in Sunday school. You know, they always taught, well, mostly the Old Testament. And so, you know, you read a lot of those stories, and that's kind of the main bulk of the narrative, and it just kind of leaves you with this empty feeling. And here's where I get to the kind of the personal application going this morning. It's a lot like our lives, isn't it? I mean, really, when you think about your life, we go from struggle to struggle. And sometimes it seems like there's this endless cycle of struggle. And that's the part that can be really frustrating. There's these challenges to overcome. There's these burdens to carry, these hills to climb. And we get to the point where it's so exhausting, and we think, well, what's the point of all of this? You know, what's the point of me going from challenge to challenge and struggle to struggle and constantly facing uphill battles? And don't get me wrong, because there's a lot of really good moments in life, right? There's a lot of times when you're climbing that hill and you get to the top and you get to stop and enjoy it for a little while. But it's kind of like a vacation almost. You know, you work all year and you have a vacation day or week, hopefully, marked on the calendar, and you're looking forward to it. And you're working hard and you're grinding away and you're waiting for that vacation to come. And then the vacation comes, and it's wonderful for 2 weeks, and hopefully it's 2 weeks. And then you're done with it, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, back to work again? Like, I mean, I feel like I'm, you know, a rat in a wheel. Like, it just keeps going and going and going. Like, that's, I think, what they referred to, the rat race. And, you know, so there are good moments, but, you know, they're like sunbeams breaking through the clouds. And a lot of life is really struggle. A lot of life is really hard and difficult, and those seasons, they can really wear us down. They can be very, very difficult. And as I read the stories of the scripture, I see this similarity between my own life experience, you know, just kind of this up and this down, this up and this down, this back and this forth. And it can be really difficult to read that. It can be really difficult to read that story and to recognize, is there any resolution to this? I mean, does this ever, you know, resolve itself or come to an ending that, you know, kind of culminates and completes, and we can just collectively, you know, rest? And so, you know, back to the story, as I was reading it as a young boy, I loved the Jesus part. You know, when I really started reading the narrative and I started reading about Jesus, I didn't understand how everything led up to him. I didn't understand how even the Passover and the law and everything that was established had its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But as I was reading it, I liked Jesus. I liked the miracles that he performed. I liked it when he stumped the Pharisees and when he riled up all the high priests and the religious leaders. Jesus was this gutsy, confident, gritty character. I just liked him. I liked Jesus. He seemed so confident and so tough, and that nothing could stop him. And then the way he died never really sat well with me. And I think that was a really difficult point in the story, because even though, you know, I'd always heard of the resurrection, you know, when Jesus died, you're always in that garden with the rest of the disciples, and Peter pulls out the sword, and you're like, oh yeah, you know, let's get going, you know, and then Jesus stops him and, you know, heals the guy's ear and then just lets them arrest him, and he's like that lamb led to the slaughter. It feels so anticlimactic. I was always like, well, you know, I wanted the fire beams from his eyes, you know, to burn all his enemies. That's what I wanted. I desperately wanted Jesus to be more like Superman or something. And so it's this anticlimactic finish. It was never really something that I could have anticipated. At least it's not how I thought the story should have went. And Jesus, he's the ultimate plot twist. You know, he really is. He's the ultimate plot twist. And what I wanted, and I think what a lot of us want from any good story, is for it to end in, you know, wealth and power and success. And, you know, we want it to end that way for God's people. Because I think that's how we translate what our lives are going to end like. You know, as we are living for God and we're living our lives for his purposes, and we think, okay, well, that's going to translate to me experiencing, you know, wealth and power and success and blessing. You know, God's going to, he's going to be with me. He's going to be for me. And that's how it should be, right? That's how a good story goes, right? That's how I understand the narrative needs to be. And, you know, and at the end of the story, we don't see Jesus delivering all of those things. In fact, we don't see Jesus really delivering any of those things, which is really concerning. And the savior of the story dies on the cross, and the same fate awaits his closest followers, the disciples. And as I read the story for the first time with the perspective of a child, I remember being really impressed with resurrection, but it seemed anticlimactic to me because it was a victory for sure. But I couldn't comprehend how significant it was because it just wasn't obvious to me. It wasn't obvious what that victory was. In other words, there was no happy ending for me in reading the scriptures. No one buttoned up the narrative and tied up all the loose ends. It just kind of left loose ends. And here's why this is so problematic. We are conditioned for happy endings. We live in this universe with all these life cycles. There's a beginning, there's a giant middle part, and then there's an ending. To every life, to every story, to every movie, this is the way things are. But the story of God is really unique here. It's really unique. There's a beginning, to be sure, or at least there's a beginning for the human race. In the beginning, right? That's where the Bible starts. But there's what appears to be a middle part, but here's where it gets sticky and the confusion comes in. If there's no ending, then are we in the middle part yet? You know, or where are we at in the spectrum of the story being told? And what I wanted in my childhood self was for Jesus to vanquish all of Israel's enemies and for fire to come down from heaven and for God to rescue his people. And fortunately, that's not what happened. In fact, everything I could have predicted unfolded in the opposite direction. And I should have seen this coming. I should have seen it coming because all along the way, you know, kind of like one of those movies with a very, very interesting plot twist, all along the way, Jesus was setting me up to recognize that this is not the kind of story that you think it is. This is not the kind of ending that you are anticipating. Because everything that Jesus seemed to say was flipped upside down. I mean, think of the major teachings of Jesus. If you want to find your life, you have to lose it. It's better to give than to receive. You are to forgive people when they wrong you 70 times 7, which was a fancy way of saying forever. You are to forgive them. If you want to be great, you must first be a servant. If you want to lead, then follow me. Those who are found are really lost, and those who are lost are found. And it's hard to make sense of a story in which everything that our value system defines is flipped upside down. This Jesus is a complicated character. So let's go back to Hebrews, because the writer is going to describe for us what God was up to in this story that he is telling. And just in case we're confused about the story and how it's being told through the scriptures, the writer of Hebrews provides a nice little summary here of what happens in the old and what God is trying to accomplish by introducing the new. And so in Hebrews chapter 8, he begins this summarization in verse 7. He says, "For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, 'The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah.'" This is why I was so frustrated. Right? Why I was so frustrated was because the first covenant was never something that was going to provide all that it promised to provide. God all along had it in mind, the new covenant, but it was something I couldn't see in the moment. And so in verse 9 he says, it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. What if the reason that Jesus never came and vanquished his enemies, and what if he never did that? Because rather than coming to steal, kill, and destroy, he came to seek and to save what had been lost. And we are all lost. If we truly read the scriptures and recognize all that God is saying, we are all lost, and we need to find our way back to real life. And that's the truth, that we are all enemies of God. And his goal wasn't to defeat us or overcome us. His goal was to win us over with his love, with his self-sacrificial love. And so Jesus Christ secures for us eternal life so we could live in a happy, never-ending story. A happy, never-ending story. And that's a story that goes on and on for eternity as we move from glory to glory and glory. And there's an eternal middle part, which is really difficult, right? Because it means that there's this constant process. It means that there's this movement, and we're always becoming, right? We're always moving from glory to glory to glory. And it's not a story that we're used to, because we're used to a story that has a beginning and a middle and an end, and it all resolves nice and neat. But when something is open-ended, it can be really difficult to comprehend exactly what is going on. 1 John 3 kind of speaks to this. It gives us a little bit of an indication of what God might be up to here. It says, dear friends, now we are children of God. That's what we are now. And what we will be has not yet, sorry, my pages are sticking, been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's a wonderful thing to look forward to. But even then, we move from glory to glory to glory. It's an eternal story. It's a happy, never-ending. And this can help us. I really believe that this, as we navigate our own stories, because as many of us are writing the chapters of our lives, you know, as we are living them out, it isn't clear how things are going to come together in a coherent narrative, right? It isn't clear how things are going to resolve themselves. How is all of this going to make sense? How am I going to find some redemption from the pain and the suffering and the losses that I've experienced in my life? How is there going to be redemption to those things? But when we don't know the ending, it's very, very difficult for us to make sense of the middle. And what's really particularly challenging here is that we recognize that there is some form of resolution. When Christ returns, there is this sense in which we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But we also recognize that we live on into eternity. And this story continues on and on and on and on. And where we are concerned with the arrival or the destination, what God is more concerned with is the process and the becoming. And what I think he delights in so much is our transformation and our growth. And as we face these challenges and as we face these difficulties, as we face these things that don't quite make sense in all of our lives, God is saying, let me shape you. Let me mold you. Let me help you to understand a little bit more about who I am. And yes, it's dark right now. And yes, you're facing an obstacle right now. But as you overcome it, you will see to the other side. And you will recognize a little bit more about who I am. And then guess what? You get to go through that process all over again. Because there's no ending to this growth and this becoming. And it's this beautiful, wonderful, complicated story. And it's not comfortable to think about. Because we can't wrap our minds around it. It's not like this fixed timeline. It's not a story that is neat with a beginning and a middle plot and a predictable ending. It's an eternal story. And I get a happy ending. I get that. Like, I can wrap my mind around that. But what about a happy never ending? What would a story like that look like? And so I want to encourage you as we dive into this book of Hebrews, and as we look at this theme, as we recognize this community of people who are really struggling with the things that are going on in their lives, and they're trying to make sense of it, that one of the ways that we can do that is just to recognize, okay, God is up to something and he is at work, but there is this constant process that he is working in all of our lives. Call it sanctification, right? Call it becoming like Christ. And we are committed to that, and it never ends. And through trial and struggle, through error and through wrongs and through losses and through all of these things that we experience, the one thing that is always true is that his love for us never fails, and that his plan for us is unfolding. And it's unfolding from here until eternity. But he is on the throne and he is in control. And if we can grasp that, if we can get our minds around that, if we can learn to trust him and place our faith in him in these moments of darkness and these moments of struggle, we can hold on. And we can hold on for that time that he returns. And that when he brings some sort of resolution to all of this, as we continue on in eternity with him. So I want to pray for you as we just talk through this theme. I just want to pray for those of you who are in that place where your story is not making sense right now, and you're really struggling through some of the details and some of the things that you're working through in life. And especially for those of you who are at your wit's end, and you're wondering, how is my faith impacted by what it is that I'm going through? And I'm going to ask that God would really reveal himself to you this morning, and that he would give you strength to stand firm in him. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for this time in your presence this morning. And as we look at the story of a community of Christians who lived a couple of thousand years ago, who are going through things that really, many of us, we are not facing the severe issues that they were facing. And yet our lives are difficult and stressful in their own ways. God, we recognize that many of us in this room, we face challenges. And God, we are all at different levels of growth in you and understanding of who you are. And God, I thank you for that, because that could be a beautiful thing as we all recognize that we can help each other along in the journey. But God, I just pray that you would give us the ability to take that next step of growth in you. God, that you would help us, especially for those of us who are struggling or challenged right now, God, to take that step of faith and to walk with you and stand firm in the faith that we have now. God, I just pray that you would cause us to commit ourselves to this process of becoming who you've created us to be. And it seems sometimes like this the endless cycle. But God, you are wanting us to recognize that it's about that becoming. It's about that growth and that development. It's about that journey that we are on. And God, I pray that we would find joy in it. God, find a sense of purpose in it as we recognize that we are living into the image of the perfect God. And perfection is something that seems so far away, and yet you are shaping us, and you are molding us, and you are making us like Christ in the process. So we thank you, God. We thank you for this happy, never-ending story. And we pray that we would learn to embrace it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.